Well, what's going on, guys? How are we? Hey, it's good to see you. I haven't been up for the last 2 weeks, and I got to say that I miss you guys. That would have been a great time for you to say you miss me too, but whatever. Speaking of the last 2 weeks, how great of a job did Keith and Tim both do? Did they not do fantastic? So good. Man, I was eating up what they were bringing to the table. I love listening to it, and I hope you took as much from them as I did. And I also hope that the last 2 weeks that you encouraged them, because not only do they need to be encouraged because they worked really hard to serve us well and they did a great job, but also because that's the kind of church that we want to be. We want to be an encouraging church, and not just encouraging the people that preach, but encouraging to everybody. Like, we want to encourage the person directing traffic in our parking lot. They're out there serving. That's a hard job. Some of you make it harder based on the way you drive, and you all know who you are. Right, we want to encourage the person serving in kids ministry and leading worship up here and greeting people in the lobby or serving coffee or working with our single moms and student ministry. On and on and on we could go. We also want to encourage the people that it just look like they need it. Like, if you've ever seen someone and wonder, like, do they need to be encouraged? The answer is always yes. It's always yes. I have never met a person that has said, you know what, I'm good. I don't need encouragement. I'm set. Never met that person. You have no idea how much a specific and authentic encouragement from you might change someone's day. It might change their week. And I'm really not overstating my point here. It might even change their life. Because encouragement is an ingredient in the middle of transformation. I always, 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 always want us to be the church that goes out of our way to encourage everyone around us, okay? And if you're a guest, if you're checking things out for the first time, welcome to LifeBridge. We're pumped that you're here. My name's Matt. I'm one of the pastors. And right now we're in the middle of a series called Overboard. And if you've missed any of this series, you can catch up on our website or the podcast. But in this series, Overboard, we're walking through the book of Jonah. And now, here's the thing. No matter what your background is, if you grew up in church, you were the kid running up and down the hallways, breaking stuff, getting yelled at, or is that just me? That's my story. If that was you, or if today is the first time you've ever been to church, but no matter what your background is, I'm guessing there's a really good possibility that you've heard about Jonah and the whale. All right, there's this dude that gets swallowed up by a huge fish or a whale, and then he lives in that thing's belly for 3 days and then gets spit out on dry land. And usually that's where we kind of just check out with Jonah. Like, okay, that's cute, that's a great story, but that story's a little hard to swallow. Yeah, you see what I did there? I'm a dad, I got dad jokes. But really, seriously, we hear Jonah's story and we're kind of like, okay, that's just a little too hard to believe. And we check out. And I think it's one of the same reasons why many of us, we don't believe the gospel. So the gospel just means good news. That's what it means. And the good news is that you and I and everybody who's stepped foot on this planet, we've all been separated from God because of our own personal sin. That's true of you, that's true of me, that's true of everyone. On top of that, there's nothing we can do about it. Like, you and I, we can't fix it. We can't make up for it. That's the bad news. The good news is that Jesus, who is God, Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you and I were supposed to live. He went to the cross in our place, died for us, taking on himself the punishment we deserved, and then 3 days later, he rose from the dead on his own power so that our relationship with God could be reconciled and that we could have eternal life with him. Yeah, that's where we clap. Absolutely. But then the final part of the gospel is our response. Do you want to accept this grace? Do you want to accept this free gift? I remember growing up, my dad always taught me that there is nothing free in this world, and that is true except for the grace of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's free. Do you want to accept it, or do you want to reject it? And ignoring it is just another form of rejection. And I think one of the primary reasons why we reject or don't believe or even just ignore the gospel is one of the same reasons why we just write off a story like Jonah. It's because we don't test it. Don't ever hesitate to put anything in the Bible under the searchlight of your disbelief and doubt. Don't hesitate to do that. Throw hard questions at it. Throw intense doubts at the Bible. It's okay. Man, test it for yourself to see if it's true. I've been here for a year now, and I've said this from day one. Your doubts are welcome here. They're welcome here. In fact, I encourage them, because if this is true, then truth doesn't have to be afraid of hard questions. Truth doesn't have to be afraid of intense doubts. Test it. Put it under the microscope of your disbelief. Do that, because it's much better to do that, to find out for yourself if this is actually true, instead of just flippingly just disregarding it because this is too hard to believe. Or, you know what, I'm just going to buy into some article that I read online or some blog post that I read. Man, do the work. Test it for yourself. Our job is to have the intellectual integrity to do that. Because if we don't test it, if we don't find out if this is true or not, stories like Jonah, and especially the gospel, then not only will we miss out on truth that comes from stuff like Jonah, but we also miss out on the relevance that it has for us right now. Jonah's this guy that gets called by God to go to a place that he doesn't want to go to deliver a message that he's not confident in to a people he don't want to talk to. And how does he respond? By going as far as he possibly can in the other direction. God says, hey, I want you to go east. Jonah says, cool, I'm going to go west. And he takes off because he's trying to avoid God. He's trying to avoid what God's asking him to do, which never really works out very well. And when it doesn't work, Jonah steps up his game and he goes to extreme measures and he tries to commit suicide. He has himself thrown overboard in the middle of a violent storm in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. But that doesn't work either. He can't avoid God like that. God sends this huge fish to swallow him alive, and he stays there for 3 days. And once he's in the belly of that fish, you know what he starts doing? If you were here last week, he starts praying. He starts praying hard. I think you and I would do the exact same thing if we got swallowed up by Moby Dick. I mean, can you imagine what that would have been like? Just try it. Don't dismiss it. Imagine what that would have felt like to be swallowed alive whole by anything. I mean, how terrifying would that be? How awful would that smell? I'm a smell guy, so that's the worst part about it for me. Like, oh, good grief. Man, that would be terrifying. So the appropriate response is prayer. But then it gets even crazier. 3 days later, this thing spits him out alive on dry land. Imagine what that would have felt like. I mean, Jonah was in his proverbial grave for 3 days, which was the stomach of a fish, and then all of a sudden, he finds himself alive on some beach. What was that like? I mean, to say the least, Jonah is euphoric. And at the exact same time, he's vowing never to step foot on a boat again. It's like, you know what, that's it. I'm canceling my Carnival cruise. I'm out. Like, forget the coronavirus. Anytime I go on a cruise ship, I get swallowed up by sea creatures. Like, he's out. Was that too much? Should I not have said that? I can't, like, sometimes my filter, I can't help myself. He's out. He's standing there, though, on this beach, alive, dry, covered in who knows what. And then this happens. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Jonah gets a second chance. The very same thing that God said to him at the beginning of his story, Jonah 1:1, the very same thing. He says, all right, I want you to go do it again. The thing that Jonah didn't want to do, the thing that Jonah ran from, God gave him a second chance. Why? Because that's the nature of God's character. And because that's the nature of grace. Our God is a God of second chances. Have you ever needed a second chance? Maybe you need a second chance right now. Second chance at that conversation that didn't go so well. A second chance to treat someone a whole lot differently than you did the first time because it just, the first time wasn't cool. A second chance at responding differently. A second chance at facing that temptation. A second chance at a relationship with God. The good news is not only is Jesus the God of second chances, he's also the God of third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances. There is no cap on grace. Jesus isn't going to look at you one day and say, I'm looking at my ledger here and I'm sorry, but you've reached your limit on grace. There's nothing else I can do for you. That's not going to happen. I mean, think about this. Why would he go to the extreme of dying for you only then to limit you on the grace that he went to purchase on the cross for you in the first place? He's not going to do that. Jesus is the God of second chances because that's what you do for someone you love. You want them to have a second chance. But here's the other thing about grace. Grace is not a time machine. It's not a time machine for us to go back and fix some wrong from the past. And usually that's the driver behind wanting a second chance. You know, can I go to the back in the past and can I right this wrong? And the bad news is, no, you can't. You can't fix something that's already been done. You can't right a wrong from the past. And as noble as that is, which is a lot of the things that we see in our world today, we just want to right wrongs from the past. As noble as that is, you can't do that. It's done. But Jesus can. He can right the wrongs of the past, and he promises to do that. But what you and I can do, what our world can do, is we can set off in a new direction following Jesus' lead this time so that we don't repeat the mistakes of the past. Because here's what grace is. Grace gives you redemption from the past so that you can have a second chance to obey in the present. That's what it is. It was grace that kept Jonah alive in a fish. It was grace that put him back on dry land. It was grace when God told him a second time, hey, go and do what I told you to do. Go and say what I told you to say. And Jonah responds like this. He got up and he went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Jonah's response to grace was obedience. And we don't really like that word, do we? Obey. Just kind of bristle when you hear obey, right? Man, don't say that to me. That seems very dictatorial. Feels like you're robbing my freedom of me. Don't say obey to me. I don't like hearing the word obey. But think about it this way. What's the real motive behind obedience? So I've got three kids, 10 and under. When I ask them to do something, when I tell them to do something, why am I telling them to do something, and how do I want them to respond? Am I just telling them to do something because I can? Because I'm their dad, I'm their authority figure? I sure hope not. I mean, if that's what you're doing with your kids, just getting them to do what you want them to do, that's a whole nother problem. We'll talk about that at a different time. But my kids have been entrusted to me, just like your kids have been entrusted to you if you're a parent. They've been entrusted to me to disciple them. That means everything that I ask them to do is not meant for my benefit. It's actually meant for their benefit, even though they would completely scoff at me saying that, right? It's meant for their benefit. I might tell them to do something, and it's meant to keep them safe. I might tell them to do something, and it's meant to stretch them. I might tell them to do something, and it's meant to teach them some discipline, or it's meant to put them in a spot where they're going to thrive or have impact, because as their father that loves them, everything I tell them to do is not for me, it's for their own good, and it's for their own growth. And as a father that loves them, how do I want them to respond to me? Do I want them to respond to me with obligated obedience? No. Why? Because obligated obedience lacks relational connection. I want my kids to obey me just because they love me and they trust me. That's it. Even when I'm asking them to do something they don't want to do. Actually, especially when I'm asking them to do something that they don't want to do. Because here's the thing, obedience, it doesn't mean I want to. That's not what it means. You don't have to want to. Obedience means I love you. That's what it means. It's a response to the grace and the love you've been given by a God who has a purpose and a plan for you. When you obey God, here's what you're saying. When you obey God, what you're saying is, God, I love you. That's what obedience means. God, I love you. So Jonah responds to this grace and this second chance, and he gets up and he goes to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey wide. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That would be like somebody going into downtown Denver with a megaphone and saying, hey, listen up, in 40 days, the Broncos are leaving town, and y'all are going to be Chiefs fans. I don't really care. I'm a Colts fan, but that stinks for you guys, right? Realistically, here's what this would have been like. This would have been like somebody going into the middle of Times Square or walking up the steps of the Capitol in D.C. with a speaker and saying, hey, listen, in 40 days, the entire United States is going to be destroyed. How do you think that's going to go over? Do you want to be the person that delivers that message? Yet in 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown, and the people of Nineveh believed God. Wait, what? Say that again. They believed God. Why? You mean they didn't kill Jonah? They didn't run him out of town? They didn't make fun of him? No. Like, why would they believe God? Eight simple words, and that's all it took that they would believe God? Why would they respond like that? Here's the lesson. Here's the lesson. Never assume who will and who won't respond to Jesus. Never assume that. The people of Nineveh, they were far more open to hearing about God than Jonah ever would have expected. Man, Jonah expected the worst. He expected the absolute worst. He thought he was going to die or at least get run out of town, but instead, he saw the unthinkable. They were far more willing to listen because God had been preparing the hearts and the minds of the people of Nineveh for who knows how long, and all he was waiting for was the guy he called to show up and be his mouthpiece to finally arrive. And they responded. But if Jonah would have given into his assumption about what they were going to do, he's thinking, you know what, God, there's no way they're going to listen to this. There's no way they're going to listen. And we do the exact same thing. He's not going to listen to this. Or she doesn't want to hear this. She's not going to respond. She's not going to accept this. We do the same thing. But if Jonah would have given into that assumption, he would have missed out on seeing the unthinkable. He would have missed out on God transforming lives. And this would have been he would have missed out on being part of it. Don't ever assume how somebody will respond to Jesus. Don't assume that they won't come with you to church. Don't assume that they're not open to a conversation. Don't assume that the first time or the second time or the third time or any time after that. Because if you assume someone's response, especially if it's a no response, then your practical belief is God does not have the power to prepare and transform hearts. That's what you believe practically if you assume. But the reality is God might have been preparing these people's minds and hearts for a long time, doing stuff way behind the scenes that you knew nothing about, and now he's just waiting for you to be the one as the mouthpiece to tell him the message, to tell him about Jesus, maybe just to invite them to church. Assumption is a very dangerous, dangerous form of judgment. And notice how it says right there that they believed God, not they believed Jonah. That's a huge difference. And this is good news for you and me because it takes the pressure off of you and me. If you're a Christian, it's very easy for us to think, you know what? I've got to be the one that convinces this person. Have you ever felt that way before? Man, I know I have. Like, I've got to be the one that's insanely eloquent. I've got to be the one that's got every answer to every question. We even act like this at times, even though we would never say it out loud. We even think sometimes, I've got to be the one that saves this person. It's so easy for us to have a savior complex. It's so easy for us to think that we've got to be Jesus. Now, there is a huge difference. There's a huge difference between being Jesus to someone and being like Jesus to someone. Huge difference. We are called to be like Jesus to everyone. We are called to be Jesus to no one because you're not Jesus, neither am I. You can't save anyone, so don't try to be the savior. That's good news for us. It takes the pressure off because so often we think, I got to convince. I got to convert. You know where Jesus says, hey, go and convert these people? Do you know where he says that? Nowhere. Nowhere. He says, go and make disciples. Teach them all I've taught you. Be an example of me. It takes the pressure off. You don't have to be the savior, but our job is still to introduce everyone to the savior and to act like the savior to everyone else. The good news is, man, our responsibility is just to do that. We don't have to act like we are the only ones that can do what only Jesus can do. Our job is just to listen to God and then, like Jonah, go tell people what God tells us to say. Well, Matt, that sounds great. Awesome. That also sounds way too simple. How will I know what to say? That is a fantastic question. And I love it when you guys ask questions that are in my notes. Thank you for teeing me up. Let's think about this. Have you ever been in a spot where you just don't know what to say in the moment? Have you ever been there before? You know, someone, you know this is a great opportunity to share Jesus with someone. Maybe they're even asking you questions and you're just like, for the life of you. You're just not sure what to say. Have you ever been there before? Man, I absolutely have. That is not a fun feeling. It's not a fun feeling. Like when that happens, you just want to kind of, can I change the conversation or can I duck out of this really quickly? You know what? Hey, that's a great question. Y'all see what the market did yesterday? That was incredible. By the way, can I get anybody a refill? I'm gonna go get one. I'll be back in 2 minutes or an hour and 45, depending on how long this conversation goes, right? Like, you just want to get out of the conversation because I don't want to be put in a situation. I don't want to be asked a question when I don't know what to say. So if you've been there, you've really got two options. If you're a Christian, you've got two options. Number one, you can run from and you can try to avoid those situations where you may not know what to say. That way you're not gonna have that awkward or anxious feeling. You're not gonna have to worry about saying the wrong thing, so that's all nice, that's great, because nobody likes that feeling. But the flip side of that coin, like, what happens if you don't have that conversation with that person? Are you really sure that they're gonna hear about Jesus down the road from somebody else? Are you really sure that they're gonna get an invitation to come to church at a different time? What will happen if they don't? Have you thought about that? That's a gamble, me personally. That's a gamble that, like, I'm not willing to take. So that's option number one. Option number two is this. It's 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. So option number two is be prepared with what to say. Amen. It doesn't say convince. It doesn't say debate. It doesn't say convert. It says always be prepared. Our job, your job, my job, our job is preparation. God's job is the power. His power will flow through your preparation as you present the gospel. So how do I prepare, Matt? Like, do I gotta read a bunch of books? Books are a great resource. Absolutely, man, I'm all in on books. I've always got 3 or 4 books going at a time. I set reading goals. Great way to prepare yourself with what to say. Absolutely, but it's not the best way. Okay, do I meet with other people? Do I meet with mentors to learn? Highly, highly encourage that. Highly encourage, get into community. Discipleship happens in smaller communities. Get into community, get mentors. You've got to be the one that's proactive and go ask them. The person that comes and asks you, hey, can I mentor? That's always weird when they want to mentor you. But go ask them, be my mentor. I have 4 mentors right now. They're all 30 plus years older than me. It's a good thing, but it's not the best way to prepare. Okay, is it classes? Do I take classes? Man, classes are amazing. If you can do that, absolutely. It's one of the reasons why we push Rooted so hard. That's a great way for you to get into a small community, to learn, to ask questions, to develop relationships, to prepare you to know how to follow Jesus on your own. That's why we push Rooted so hard. Great, great way to prepare. But it's not the best way. Don't overlook the absolute best way to prepare to know what to say. There's a great story that illustrates this in Acts chapter 4. This is right after the resurrection. Peter and John, these are 2 of Jesus' disciples, and they're going all over Jerusalem preaching, throwing it down. They're telling people about Jesus. And then the religious leaders of the day, the same guys that crucified Jesus, they get really, really annoyed with Peter and John. And they go get a hold of them. They grab them, and they bring them in front of the council. Now, the religious council in Jerusalem, this was the elites, the best of the best. These guys were by far the most educated, by far the most intelligent. They were the elite, and they're gonna bring Peter and John, these 2 goofy fishermen in their eyes, and they're gonna put them through the grinder. I mean, they're gonna shred them. So they just start peppering them with questions, just hammering them. And then after a while, Peter and John, they speak up, and they just start running circles around these guys, circles around these fools. And everything they say, every answer, every wisdom that they throw out, it's just like Peter is dropping the mic one after the other. And if you know Peter before Jesus was crucified and resurrected, you're like, who is this guy? Another example of what happens when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of somebody. I mean, they're dropping the mic left and right. And these guys, these religious leaders, they're dumbfounded. They've got no response. They're confused. It says this in verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. They're blown away. They're like, these guys aren't educated. They're as common gets. They're not elite like we are. They don't have the advantages that we do. How can they respond like this? How do they know what to say? And then it hit them. Into 13, it says this, and they, the rulers, and they recognized that Peter and John had been with Jesus. This is one of my absolute favorite verses in the entire Bible. This gives me great confidence and hope for myself. These guys aren't educated. They're not elite like like we are. They're not in our fraternity. They don't have everything together. They're fishermen. How can they answer like this? And then it clicked. Oh, they've been with Jesus. Man, I love that. I want to be a man. I want to be a leader that is recognized, not as Matt, but I want to be recognized by people as someone who's been with Jesus. That's what I want. The absolute best way, head and shoulders above everything else, the best way to be recognized as someone who knows what to say is to be recognized as someone who's been with Jesus. Is that you? Would people look at you and say, he or she has been with Jesus? This is one of the reasons I encourage you to read your Bible so much. Man, the more time you spend in the Word, the more you'll have the words when you need them. The more time you spend in prayer and in the Bible, not as a religious checklist. Please hear me say that. Do not just do this as I got to check this off. But if you're in the Word and you're in prayer to get to know the person that all of this points to get to know Jesus, you're going to start looking more and more like Jesus. So let me just throw this out to us as a church. Let me throw this out. And I want to push you on this. What would it look like? What would it look like if our entire church just spent 15 minutes a day in the Bible? If you could go more, amen. But just 15 minutes in the Bible. What would that look like? Better is a great response. Man, I'll tell you what. The way we would change, we would see the change in each other would be so tangible. And do you know who would benefit the most from it? Not us, but the people we come in contact Monday through Saturday. Our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, people around our communities. Man, they would benefit the most from it. Do you know what this place in here on Sunday morning and Thursday night would look like if all of us, our entire church, was just spending 15 minutes a day in the Bible? This place would be insane. The energy, I mean, this roof would fall down. I'm not kidding. We would have to keep the building open all the time because nobody would want to leave. I would have to throw up a cot in my office because nobody would want to leave, because the second you meet someone, and a lot of you have experienced this, the second you meet someone that you realize there's something different about them and you realize, oh, this person's been with Jesus, you want to be around that person all the time. You don't want to be away from them. What would it look like if our entire church looked like that? Nobody would ever want to leave. The conversations that would happen in this lobby and in this room, man, the encouragement, the way we would serve each other, the way people that don't know Jesus would be drawn to us would be insane. And it would all start if we all just spent time in the Word every single day. The Bible is living and active. It will change you if you get into it. And I want you to hear this, because we got a broad audience in here right now. The people that are clapping at that right now, I want you to know, if this is new to you, they're not clapping at me. They're clapping at that because that's truth and they've experienced it themselves. And they want you to experience it too. I want you to experience it too. Every morning, I'm a morning guy. Every morning, I'm in the Word. And the days that I'm not in the Word, I can sense it. If I'm not in the Word for a day, you know who can tell? Kelly, my wife. And so can my kids. And I promise you this, I've been here a year now, a lot of you have started to get to know me more. I promise you this, if I spend 4 or 5 days not in the Word, you're gonna be able to tell. It will change you, and it will also change you in the negative if you're not. So I wanna just push you, for the rest of March, just spend 15 minutes in the Word a day. Commit to that, that's not hard. It's really not that hard. And if you don't know where to start, man, the YouVersion Bible app, it's free. Tons of reading plans on that. People ask me all the time, hey, where do I start reading the Bible? Do I start in Genesis at the very beginning? You can if you want. My recommendation always is start in John. Start in the book of John. Start there. 15 minutes a day, and watch what that will do to you. Watch how that will change you. And I promise you, it will change you in ways that you are hungry for, even if you don't know you're hungry for it. And let me push back on, I know this objective will come up, or this objection will come up. Matt, that sounds great, but I really don't have the time for that. Can I say this respectfully? But I'm gonna be straight up with you. I don't think you have time not to read God's Word. If you, listen to this. If you have Netflix, Hulu, Amazon Prime, TikTok, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, favorite TV show, the list could go on and on and on, and I think you know where I'm going with this. If you have any of that, you've got 15 minutes. Amen. Show me your calendar and I'll show you what you care about. Show me how you spend your money and spend your time. I'll show you what you really care about, what you really love. 15 minutes a day, I promise you, is going to start you down that path where people are going to start to look at you and recognize you as someone who's been with Jesus. And not only someone who's been with Jesus, not only will they know what to say, but they'll also be willing to go wherever Jesus goes. Nineveh, huge city, 3 days journey. If you wanted to be on one end of Nineveh, walk all the way to the other side, it would take you 3 days. That's a big city district. If you were here at all for the first week, anybody remember what the nickname for Nineveh was at that time? Glad you listened. The city of murder, right? City of murder, very high in everybody's spring break destination list. Nineveh was a scary place. But Jonah walks an entire day's journey into the middle of all that madness before he ever started giving God's message. Like, he didn't stay on the outskirts where he could make a quick getaway if everything went south with him. But he went right into the middle of it, where he would experience the greatest opposition, the greatest chance of personal loss, but at the same time, the greatest opportunity for impact. When you're somebody that's been given a second chance, when you've experienced the sweet grace of Jesus Christ, when you've spent time with him, when you know him, when you're recognized as someone who's been with Jesus, you're gonna be willing to go into the middle of the madness and tell everyone who needs to hear about Jesus, no matter what it might cost you personally. Is that you right now? Are you willing to go into the middle of a place like Nineveh and tell people that, man, there is a God who loves you and his name is Jesus? Are you willing to do that? Forget Nineveh. Like, are you willing to tell that to your friends or your family? Or are you just willing to invite them to church with you? Because here's the thing. God is determined. He's absolutely determined to get his message to all people. Since he's determined, that means it's going to happen. You cannot stop him. His compassion is boundless. It's going to be let out one way or the other. The only question for you is, do you want to be a part of it? It's going to happen one way or the other. But do you want to be a part of it? Not only as the messenger of that compassion, do you want to be a part of it as a demonstration of it? Do you want to get to see with your own eyes lives transformed? Do you want to see the unthinkable? Because not only if you're a part of that, when you see God's work in other people's lives, that will change your life too, even if he's already redeemed you. Do you want to be a part of it, or do you just want to miss out on it? Your level of determination for people to hear the gospel is going to be an indication of your level of compassion. The more compassionate you are, the more selfless you will be. But the more selfish you are, the less compassion you're going to have. Compassion and selfishness, they're like a teeter-totter. When one goes up, the other goes down. When your compassion goes up, your selfishness is going to go down. Vice versa. Selfishness up, compassion down. So right now on the teeter-totter for you, which one's up and which one's down? Is your compassion up? Is that selfishness up? People around you, what would they say? Your teeter-totter is high on compassion, or is it selfishness? Since we have a God of second chances, since we have a God that has boundless compassion, man, can we please use our second chances, our compassion, and be selfless to take that message to people that need to hear it? Because the more compassionate to others, the more selfless you are, not only are you going to look like Jesus, but on top of that, I'm telling you, that's the way to freedom. Focusing on yourself, selfishness, your own preferences, whatever, it might feel good, it might feel satisfying, but that's prison. Compassion and selflessness and mission forward to go and make disciples, that's where freedom comes in. Because there's a whole lot of people today that if Jesus came back, it's gonna be a great day for a lot of us. But then there's a whole lot of people that if Jesus comes back today, it's gonna be a really, really bad day. I'm not okay with that. And I hope you're not either. We're not gonna be a church that's okay with that. We take that compassion, we take that second chance. That's what changes other people's lives. And it will change lives of people that you would have never guessed. People that you might have already written off. Jonah's story, great example of that. Let's leave it there for today, and we're gonna pick it up next week. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for being a God of second chances. Thank you for grace, and God, grace seems like such a simple concept, but man, sometimes it's so hard for us to grasp, but this is real. I pray that we would encounter your grace, that we would encounter your truth today, that you would transform lives in this room and around the communities that LifeBridge people are a part of, because we take your message of grace, we take your message of truth, we take the gospel and your compassion and watch you transform lives. Give us the courage and the faith that you will do that even when we don't think it's possible. God, I also pray as a church that you would give us just a hunger for your word, that there would be a new seal for it, that you would open our eyes. Sometimes when we read stuff in the Bible, it's hard to understand, but God, would you give us the courage to follow you in that, and would you help us to understand and transform our church as a church that looks like a ton of people that have just been with Jesus? That's our request. We love you. It's in Jesus' name.